a message, and we believe this book contains that message. And so we just want to walk through this and see what God has to say to us. But it's important, as we'll see, not just that we hear this, but that we live it out. And so we're seeking to figure out, what does this look like for us, and what does this mean for our lives? And there's an important word for us today in the Gospel of Mark, as we get now to verse 28 of chapter 12. And this section we get to today, Jesus is in the temple. He's in, if you're new, he's in the last week, the last few days even of his life here on earth. And he's been confronted with some people who are opposing him, and they don't like what he's been saying, and they've been trying to trip him up and trick him, and they've asked him these tough questions. And today we kind of turn a corner a little bit, and it's posed a little differently. But today in Mark 12, 28 down through verse 37, Jesus is going to show us something incredibly important. He's going to show us really what is the most important. Jesus shows us here in Mark 12, 28 through 37, what we need to know. He shows us that we need to know what is most important, so that we will live what is most important in response to the one who is most important. Let's look at this passage together. Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, "Which commandment is the most important of all?" Jesus answered, "The most important is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. The second is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these.' And the scribe said to him, 'You are right, teacher. You have truly said that he is one and there is no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding and with all the strength, and to love one neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices.' And when Jesus saw that he answered wisely, he said to him, 'You are not far from the kingdom of God.' And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. And as Jesus taught in the temple, he said, 'How can the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet." David himself calls him Lord. So how is he his son?' And the great throng heard him gladly." Our Father, we ask now, as we think about these words, that you would open our eyes, open our ears, help us to see, help us to hear the truth that you have for us. Lord, hear you tell us what you say, Jesus, is the most important commandment. And so may we take this seriously. Lord, we need your spirit now. We're coming to a place where we will quickly realize, as we consider these commandments, that we can't do these apart from you. And so, Lord, we ask for your grace to help us obey. And we ask with thankful hearts, Jesus, for your sacrifice for us, for providing for forgiveness where we fall short. Lord, thank you. Teach us now. Teach us from your word, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. So we've covered a lot in Mark's gospel, all the way from February and chapter 1, verse 1. There's been a lot of teaching here. In the first 7.5 chapters of Mark's gospel, we've seen Jesus go through Galilee and performing ministry, and we're seeing a lot of things that we should live out, a lot of ways that we should respond, a lot of ways that we should follow his example and what he's doing in those chapters. There's some teaching scattered through there, but that gets more intense. His teaching gets more intense in chapter 8, verse 31. And from there through the end of chapter 10, we've seen Jesus heading towards Jerusalem, and along the way, he's giving more teaching about following him and coming along behind him and giving up everything else as we're coming to be his disciples. We've seen since he's gotten into Jerusalem now in chapter 11, verse 1 and all through, we've seen Jesus showing us his authority. We've seen him telling us specifically how we should respond to the government and how we should respond to God himself. He's taught us about the resurrection. Much has been taught here in Mark's gospel. One of my professors in seminary used to tell us, never say, if you don't hear anything else I say, hear this. He told us never to use that line. And his point was that when you're saying that, you're kind of saying, well, everything else I said doesn't really matter, and just focus here, and then you can kind of doze back off. So don't say that. Jesus isn't saying that here. Mark isn't saying that here, but it's raising it up to near that level. If you don't hear anything else, hear this. This is the most important. Mark is saying this is the most important. Jesus is holding this up. This is the most important. Are the other things important? Certainly. Right? They're vital. Proverbs 30 verse 5 says that every word of God proves true. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says that all scripture is profitable, that we need all of it. But Mark and Jesus is showing us here that we need to know first. We need to know what is most important. We need to know what is most important. This scribe comes up, verse 28 says, one of the scribes comes up and he hears them disputing with one another. We've seen this repetition of people coming to Jesus now in the temple. All right, in chapter 11, verse 27, chapter 12, verse 13, chapter 12, verse 18, repeatedly these different groups come to Jesus. And each time it's a group and they're posing him specific questions designed to trap him, designed to make him get caught up in his words so that they can have a reason to oppose him. These groups are coming in opposition to him in each of these, but this one is different. This one is different. Chapter 12, verse 28 says one of the scribes came up. It's the first and only time here in this scene where we have just an individual coming to Jesus. Apparently, he's been standing in the background maybe and hearing these disputes, everything that we've looked at from chapter 11, verse 27 on down to where we are now is most likely just one day. And this is one scene in the temple. And this man has been likely standing in the background. He's heard some of these conversations. He's heard some of these disputes. And it says in verse 28 that he saw that Jesus answered them well. And so he approached Jesus with a question of his own. His question now is not designed to trip Jesus. I think we see from his question and particularly from his response that he's starting to see, this one is starting to see, he's got a certain level of respect for Jesus. He's starting to maybe wonder, is this man the one? Is he the one we should have been looking for? Is it all now coming together in him? And so he asks this question, which commandment is the most important of all? Jesus answers by quoting Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4 and 5. This is the Shema. This is what the good Jews would have quoted twice daily. They knew this well. Think of the Lord's Prayer that you, maybe many of you know, like the back of your hand. They knew this well, and they would quote this passage twice daily as a prayer to God. And Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5 is the kind of key passage for the Jewish people. This is what Jesus replies with. What is the most important commandment? And he replies with this. The most important is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4. And this verse, before we even get to this command to love that Jesus is holding up, this verse here begins with a simple affirmation. The word Lord, if you look back in Deuteronomy chapter 6, this is the divine name for God. God is Yahweh. He is the great I am. So the great God who is, who always was, and who always will be, he's our God. He's a personal God, and he's our God, and he's committed to us. Now, this is not to say that he's one God among many. This is not to say that there is pluralism, that he is the God and there are many other tribes and they have their own God and he's our God, not their God. It's not what he's saying. Before this, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 35, they look back. Moses looks back over their deliverance from Egypt. And as they left Egypt and all the miracles and all the signs and all the wonders that God did there, Deuteronomy 4:35 says, through those to you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God and there is no other besides him. This is what Jesus is saying. We see this affirmed in how the scribe responds to him. There is no other besides him there in verse 32. The Lord, Yahweh, he is our God and he is the God, the one and only God, and he is one. There is one God and he's our God. Why does he start here? Why doesn't he just start with the command? And the great commandment is love the Lord your God. Why does he start here? I think it's because the command to love God with everything, which is where he's going, is rooted in our knowledge of who he is as God. If such a God exists, and if he's called us to himself, and if he's committed himself to us for our good, if such a God exists, who's creator, who's the savior, if such a God exists, what should our response be? What should our response be? We should love him. We should love him with all we've got, and that's what Jesus is saying. In verse 30, the word all is repeated four times there. All, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength, your heart, soul, mind, and strength, your emotional, your spiritual, your intellectual, and your physical being. Everything you have on every level to the core of who you are is to love God. This is what Jesus is saying is the most important commandment. You could think of this as your head, your heart, your hands, and your whole self given to loving God. This is the most important commandment. When we think through those words, I think probably we should each maybe think about it a little bit differently. Here's what I mean by that. One thing I've thought as we've walked through the Gospel of Mark is that it's difficult. It's difficult to, when we come to a passage that's so familiar, it's difficult to teach a passage that's so familiar. Because I know that if I were sitting in the pews and someone reads this passage and preaches this passage, if I'm just honest, I know that probably back here my thought is I've known that since I was knee-high to a grasshopper in VBS, right? I've heard this before. Let's move on to the next thing. And I think Jesus wants us to pause and to consider. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And I think those words maybe need to hit us a little bit differently. And I mean individually in terms of how we apply it. I think some of us, I know some of us are more naturally feelers. Right? We show emotion and we feel emotion, and others of us are more naturally just kind of level. And we don't feel and we don't show. And some of us, this comes, this loving the Lord with all our heart. You think about the emotional side, that comes very easily. And others of us, that doesn't come easily at all. But to all of us, Jesus commands us to love him with all our heart. And others of us, to love him, you think of your strength. To love him by doing. And some of us are more naturally doers. We're fixers, right? Men, our wives tell us something. We want to fix that. We want to go do that and take care of it. And maybe others of us want to sit back. But he says we should all love him with all of our strength. And all of us should put everything we have into this. Right? We should be doers in our love of God. We think about being a thinker. We should love him with all of our mind. And some of us love reading books and we love understanding. We want to study this as much as we can and figure it all out. And others of us say, no, I'm good. I think I'll just sit back. But Jesus commands every single follower of him to love him with all of your mind, to think rightly and to think biblically about Christ and the gospel and the word of God. We should all love him as thinkers, and he's calling all of us to be wholehearted, love him with all of our soul, with the innermost being of who we are and all of these things. So where are you? Are you more naturally a feeler but not so much of a doer? Are you more naturally a thinker but not so much of a feeler? He's telling us to love him with all we've got, and we each maybe need to apply this a little bit differently in what we're focusing on and where we're going in response to this. Where are you? Are you loving him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength? When the man comes to Jesus, he asks him, what is the most important commandment of all? What's the one most important thing? And Jesus gives two. Jesus gives two. And I think it's because they're so closely connected. If I were going out of town for an extended period of time, say I had a trip to go on for a month or so, and I was going to be away, and I might go to you and say, hey, listen, I really need you to help me out while I'm gone. I really need one favor while I'm gone. If you could help me out with one thing, it would mean the world to me. While I'm away, could you just check in on my wife? Could you just go by there and make sure she has everything? I'm going to be away, and could you just make sure she has everything she needs? And if something's going on around the house, could you just help her out with that? And also, could you look in on my kids as well? Could you check on my kids as well? I'm asking two things there, but I'm asking one thing there. You see what I'm saying? They're just so closely connected there. And that's what Jesus is saying here. The two are separate, but they're closely connected. The first naturally leads to the second, and that's exactly what's going on here. The most important, he says, is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And flowing right out of that first, it's not the same. Loving God does not equal loving your neighbor. It's not that it's only loving your neighbor. It's not exactly the same, but the first one leads naturally to the second one. The way we show our love for God is by loving our neighbor. And he says to love your neighbor as yourself. He's quoting here from Leviticus 19, verse 18. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. When you read that passage, for me, there's two questions there. What is love? What is love? I would say that Scripture teaches that love is a commitment to someone else for their good as defined by God. Love is a commitment to someone else for their good as defined by God. Jesus gives us a measure for that. He says, love your neighbor as yourself. I often think of one of the great theologians of our day, Terrell Owens, a wide receiver. I don't know if you know him. When he said in a press conference, I love me some me, right? I love me some me. If we're honest, I love me some me. And that's the measure. That's the measure Jesus is given. One commentator says, you should make the way you seek good for yourself the measure of how you seek good for others. You should make the way you seek good for yourself the measure, that's the bar, that's the standard of how you seek good for others. We love them. We're committed to their good. We're committed to our good. We should be equally committed to their good. But this kind of love is a love that's committed to their good as defined by God. It's not just given what they want. It's not just given what they feel. It's for their good, for what's their ultimate good. And God defines that. We don't define that. It's a commitment. It's going to continue. It's not just here or there, but it's an ongoing commitment to their good as defined by God. And the second question would be simply this: who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? Right. Jesus was asked that question in Luke chapter 10. You can turn there if you'd like to. Maybe you're familiar with it, but Luke chapter 10, Jesus has an encounter with a man who is asking him really the same question. A lawyer, verse 25 says, put him to the test. And he says, teacher, verse 25 of Luke 10, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what's written in the law? How do you read it? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, Jesus said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, who's my neighbor? Who's my neighbor? And Jesus tells him a story. It's a story that's in our popular vernacular. It's a story that the world even refers to. You've probably heard it in the last couple weeks on the news, just through these storms, the Good Samaritan. The story of the Good Samaritan. Jesus gives this answer, this story to answer this question, who is my neighbor? And he tells of this man, verse 30, who was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, who fell among robbers along the road. They stripped him, they beat him, and departed, leaving the man half dead. Now by chance, he says, a priest was going down that road. And when the priest saw this man, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and he saw the man laying there in his blood, half dead, in desperate need, this Levite sees him and he passed by and went on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. He had compassion. He entered into this man's pain to help him. He was committed now to his good, at great cost to himself even, we see. He went to him. He bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him up. He picks this one who's bloodied and beaten. He picks him up and puts him on top of his own animal, and he brought him to an inn to take care of him. The next day, so he spends the night with this one, taking care of him, watching him, nursing him back to health. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and if you spend anything else, I'll repay you when I come back. You meet his needs, whatever the cost are, it's covered. I've got it taken care of." And Jesus asked the question, "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said, "You go and do likewise." The point of the parable, the point of the Good Samaritan parable is that if you have to stop and ask, "Is this guy my neighbor?" you've missed the point. If you have to stop and ask, am I supposed to love this guy like that? Am I supposed to be committed, as committed to his good as I am to my own good? Should I love him like that? If you have to stop and ask that question, you're not fulfilling the command. You're not loving your neighbor as yourself, no matter who he is. That's where Jesus is going. If you have to stop and ask, your heart is already exposed. Right? Who's your neighbor? Who do you come into contact with? Who do you see? Who do you see? Who do you speak with? What needs are you aware of? And for us in 2017, this expands the definition of neighbor infinitely. What needs are you aware of in Greenville, South Carolina? And what needs are you aware of in India or Turkey or Indonesia or wherever else around the globe? Who's in need? That's your neighbor. That's your neighbor. And we're to love our neighbor with the same measure that we love ourselves, committed to their good. The focus is not on if he's an enemy or not. Is this guy friend or foe? And does that determine how I love him? Jesus has already dealt with that in Matthew 5:44 when he says, "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you." It's not the question. Right? The question is, who's in need? The focus is on my heart. Do I desire that person's good as much as I desire my own good? This is where Jesus is going. We're to love God and love others. Matthew 22, Mark, Luke, Romans, Galatians, James, all say the same thing. On these two commandments, they all point to this same truth. On these two, love God, love others, hang all the law and the prophets. It's all summed up in that. Love God and love others. When Matthew tells this story, he stops. He stops right here. Mark continues in this story in verse 32. Mark continues. If you read the Gospels, you notice that Mark is the shortest gospel. Mark is kind of the fastest-paced gospel. But there's something interesting. When Jesus has an encounter with people, Mark often gives us the most details. And that's really helpful for us here. That's significant for us here as we read the rest of this story, because knowing what's most important, that's a good start. That's a really good start. But a good start isn't good enough. The Falcons were up 28-3 in the Super Bowl last year, right? Good start's not good enough. You got to take it to the next step. You've got to finish well. We can't be those who start well but then go nowhere. We can't be those who just know the word, but we're not doing the word. We can't be just hearers. We have to be doers, and that's what James says. James 1:22-25, we'll put on the screen for you. James 1:22-25 says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." It says, "If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer," listen to what it says, "he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. He looks at himself and goes away and forgets what he was like. He's saying that a man who gets up in the morning, he's getting ready for the day. He goes and he's out of bed and he goes to the mirror to get ready and he sees his hair is a mess and there's just, you know, gunk coming out of his eyes and whatever. And he sees this stuff and he's getting ready for the, and he just walks away and he does nothing about it. Right? You wouldn't go into your day like that. Jesus is saying that's what a man is who hears the word and then walks away without doing it. He's forgetting what's most important. The one who looks into the perfect law, James says, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. We're to be doers of the word and not hearers. We need to know what is most important so that, secondly, we will live what's most important. We need to know what's most important so that we'll live what's most important. Let's see where that is in Mark chapter 12. The scribe said to him, "You're right, teacher." Patting him on the back. "Good job, Jesus. You're right, teacher. Now, you've truly said he's one. There's no other besides him. And to love him with all the heart and with all the understanding, with all the strength, to love one neighbor as oneself is much more than all whole burnt offerings and all sacrifices." He says, you're right, teacher. He's affirming everything that Jesus says. You're right. You got it right. That's it. We need to, this is the right knowledge. Jesus, verse 34, says, saw that he answered wisely. He's correct. This man knows it. He knows what's most important. But verse 34 is crushing for this man. Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one else there to ask him any more questions. Now, maybe no one else asked him any more questions because they've seen him answer these others and put them down, but I think also because they've seen Jesus just make a pronouncement on this man's eternal destiny. You're not far. Yes, you know these things. You're not far from the kingdom of God. Now, there's some positive there, right? You're near. You're close. You're almost there. You're not far from the kingdom. But if you're near, you're not yet in. People pull up in our parking lot and they stop here, and maybe it's just a good stopping point as folks are on their way different times. And we've been asked before, can you tell me how to get to Paris Mountain State Park? And you're close. You're almost there. You just come out of here, go down to the stop sign right down there. You can see it. Just take a left down there, go to the end of that road, and it's right across from you. You're almost there. You're so near, but they're not there yet. They haven't arrived. And that's what Jesus is saying to him. You're close. You're not far, but you're still on the outside looking in. It's one thing to know it, but that's not enough. It's not enough. I think Jesus is saying this for two reasons. First, because loving God is shown through obeying God. Loving God is shown through obeying God. That's the whole point of this commandment. We don't just need to know. This is a command. We're to live this. This is an imperative. This is how we should live. John 14, 15, Jesus says, "If you love me, you will obey me. You will keep my commandments." So how are you doing at living this out? How are we doing? How are you doing at loving God and loving others? When I go through my prayer list, I think about concentric circles. It helps me to pray. And so I start with those closest, and I just kind of work my way out. And it's been helpful for me this week as I've thought through this passage. We can walk through the great command in the same way. How are you doing at loving God? How are you doing at loving God? Are you seeking to know him through his word? Are you seeking to become more like him in obedience to his word? Do you love what he loves? And do you hate what he hates? How are you doing at loving him by making him known to others? We talk about what we love. You know what I've talked about a lot this morning and what I've thought about a lot since last night? Georgia football. Because I talk about and I think about what I love. Am I talking about God as passionately as I talk about Georgia football? Am I thinking about God as frequently as I'm thinking about Georgia football? What about you? Are you talking about, are you showing your love for God through what you're saying in your words? Let's expand out. What about your neighbors? How are you doing at loving your spouse? What about your children? Are you spending time with them? Are you engaging them? Are you talking with them? Are you seeking their good like you seek your own good, like you want them to seek your good? Are you seeking their good in that same way? This is where Jesus is pushing us here. What about your parents? What about your siblings? Are you loving them like you love yourself? How are you doing at loving your church family? How are you doing at loving others here in this room? Are we loving others here by the same, not by the same measure even that we want them to love us, but by the same measure that we love us? Are we loving others by that same measure right here in our church? We can keep expanding that circle further out. What about your geographic, your literal neighbors, those who live next door to you? You know, when I was a kid, Mr. Blanchard lived right over here, and just up behind us was Miss Dot, and you knew your neighbors, and you went to them, and it's just different today. Are you getting to know your neighbors? Are you finding ways to serve them? Are you seeking their good as God defines it? Are you loving your neighbors in that way? You can keep pressing forward. Some of us are going to have a great opportunity here in just a few minutes. Do you love your waitress well when you go to the restaurant? Do you love the clerk that checks you out at Ingles well when you're getting your sandwich stuff when you're heading home for lunch today? Do you love those in line with you well? I mean, how are you engaging those people? How are you talking with them? How are you treating them when situations come up that are just annoying and frustrating to you? Are you showing love? What about those who have different political views? What about those who are of another ethnicity, race, socioeconomic status? What about those who have a totally different worldview than you? I'm so thankful for a guy named Matthew and a guy named Joey who, when my worldview was totally different than theirs, when I was totally self-seeking and going my own way, they built a friendship with me to share Jesus with me. I'm here because of them. They loved me even though I was totally different. What about you? Are you loving those who are different from you? This doesn't mean we agree with their sin. This means we seek the sinner. And we go after them and we show them God's love. We show them God's heart. We call them to trust in him and follow him. These are the questions where the great commandment is pressing us. If our first instinct is to debate whether or not this person or that person deserves that kind of love, we're missing the point. We're missing it. And I think that's all of us. If it's left up to ourselves, left up to me, left up to you on your own, Jesus could stand before us and say, if it's just up to us, you're not far from the kingdom. I think we could look at that list, love God with all and love your neighbor as yourself, and say, I don't measure up to that. And that's the second reason why Jesus said this. Loving God is shown through obeying him, and loving God also means loving the one whom he sent. Loving the one whom he sent. And we do that in response to who he is. The next paragraph is a transition paragraph. We're going to actually cover it more next time. But Jesus is teaching, and he says, the scribes say that the Christ is the son of David, but David said, the Lord said to my Lord. David calls him Lord, so how is he his son? He's not denying that the Messiah is the son of David. The Messiah is the son of David, but he's trying to draw their attention further up. He's trying to say, yes, he's the son, but he's even greater. David himself called the Messiah my Lord. Jesus is saying the Messiah is the great one. Jesus is saying that he is the one who is the Messiah, and the way into the kingdom is through embracing the Messiah. He looks at this one who says, you're not far from the kingdom. And immediately after, he invites him to come all the way in. Embrace the Messiah. Embrace me as the Messiah and come all the way into the kingdom. We don't just need to know what's important. To live what's important, we can't do that on our own. Jesus tells us that we should know what's important so that we'll live what's most important in response to the one who is most important. We do this in response to the one who is most important. We love God like this, and we love others like this because he loved us like he did. 1 John chapter 4, verse 10 and 11 says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but he loved us. He sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. He sent his son to be the sacrifice for us. Everywhere where we fall short in loving him, everywhere where we sin in that way by loving ourselves first, he sent his son for that. He says, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We love in response to his love. We love neighbors and we love God because he loved us first. We need to know what's most important so that we'll live what's most important. And we do all of this in response to the one who is most important. We love because he first loved us. I'm going to ask our praise team to come back up, and we're going to sing about that right now. My Jesus, I love thee. We love him because he loved us. What about you? What about you? How are you doing at loving God and loving your neighbor? This is a time for us to sing. We sing songs that affirm the simple truths like this, my Jesus, I love thee, because they're things that stick with us as we go. These truths stick with us. We sing these songs to rejoice and to remember, but this is also a time to respond. This is a time for you to consider what you need to do differently. You pray about that, you come to the front and pray. If you're here investigating Christ and you want to know more about this, come let me know. I'd love to talk with you. We'll set up a time to meet. When we're leaving today, if you're not comfortable coming to the front, I'm standing right back there. I'd love to talk with you when you go out, help you understand who Jesus is and find a time to get together. Thank you for coming today. Let's stand. And we'll sing. Father, we thank you. We thank you for sending your son for us where we fall short. We fall short of that standard of loving you with everything we've got and loving others. Thank you, Jesus, that you came to be the sacrifice that we need. That you not only showed us what that kind of love looks like in seeking our good at great cost to